How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed?
Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. It is the supreme virtue among all other virtues. And if you think about it, it makes sense. If you don't believe that there's truth, then you have to be able to tolerate anybody and everybody who believes something differently than you.
Why doesn't the devil tempt people to swear by using the word Allah? Why would he waste his time on an idol? Allah doesn't exist, but Jesus Christ does.
No one goes to hell because we were bad at evangelism. No one goes to hell because we didn't tell them about Jesus. All of the elect will be in heaven. And no one goes to heaven either because of our efforts.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
Walk into a Christian bookstore, and I dare say the largest section there, besides Bibles, that's usually the largest section in terms of sheer shelf space, just the footage of shelf space that is there. Next to that will be Christian living or the Christian life or the Christian lifestyle. I don't even know what to call it, but most of it is kind of how-to manuals for, and they have the categories pretty good, parenting, marriage, husband, and even if you go into those sections of the Christian bookstore, marriage or parenting or family or something like that, you're going to find a lot of how-to manuals. What is at the heart of Pop American Christianity's near obsession with the Christian life, down to the smallest detail? You can get advice that could keep you busy for an entire lifetime from just one part of that Christian living section. Is it good advice? Is it biblical? The evangelical might say, yeah, but look how much the Bible spends, how much space in the Bible is devoted to Christians and their lives, how they live. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Part four of our five-part series on Pop American Christianity with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller here in the first hour of the program. We're going to do the kind of the catch-all here. We're going to talk about good works, about prayer, and about the end times. A little bit later, Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for our weekly feature this week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about conflicting prophecies regarding Donald Trump. One preacher says this is going to happen, and he says he heard it from God. Another preacher says that is going to happen, and he says he heard it from God, but both can't be right. And then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Since it's Friday, four soundbites we have assembled for you. We'll play them, then you vote. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, tweet at issuesetc. Or you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for the final part of our series on Pop American Christianity, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
What is behind, what's at the root of Pop American Christianity's near obsession with the Christian life?
Well, I think a handful of ways to come at that question, but really, whenever we see anything fighting against God and His Word, we know who's behind it. It's the world and our flesh and the devil. And all three would always, world, flesh, and devil, would always put the emphasis on our works, and especially in this way, to replace Christ with our works. So you remember there's that classic scene in the Indiana Jones movie where he goes into the into that cave and there's he's got to get that gold monkey head, and so he weighs out the sand to make sure it's the same weight so that it won't, you know, everything will fall apart. He misses it, but he puts it on there. And he tries to replace that golden idol with that bag of sand. I think that there's a when the devil comes to us and he tries to replace Christ with some sort of idol, the thing that has the equally, for whatever reason, the kind of equal weight in our sinful heart is our works. I mean, there's all sorts of idols that the devil can try to tempt us with. But the most subtle and perhaps the most dangerous of all idols are our accomplishments, our good works, and our deeds. For whatever reason, we're often not tempted to trust, you know, the day that we were born or the color of our hair or how high we can jump in the high jump contest to make God happy with us. But we are tempted to think that our works, for whatever reason, make God happy with us. So, so it's an easy switch for the devil to come along and switch out our works and put them in the place of Christ. It's incredibly subtle and dangerous, and perhaps one of the most important things for us to think about theologically, not only when we consider American Christianity, but when we consider every theology in light of the Scripture.
Someone is going to say, well, but look at, say, the epistles of St. Paul. Sometimes it's a third, usually the final third, that will deal with aspects covering Christians and how they live.
Yeah, well, yeah, sure. I mean, the Bible is very clear over and over about how it ought to be that we live. In fact, there's things that the Bible will say to us that, you know, not only the way that we're supposed to, what we're supposed to do, but also what we're supposed to think, even what we're supposed to feel. I mean, every part of our lives comes under the jurisdiction of God's commandments. But the problem is not that we do good works, but the problem is that we begin to trust good works. In fact, because, and we've talked about this, has kind of been an ongoing theme of the conversation, because there's a certainty void in American Christianity, because those things which God has instituted to give certainty, namely the external word and baptism and the Lord's Supper, the absolution, these things give us the certainty of the forgiveness of sins, and American Christianity does not have them. And that creates this certainty void or vacuum, and so we try to fill it. And the two main things that we fill the certainty void with are, on the one hand, our growth in good works, or on the other, our worship experience, or our experience of the nearness to God. And so works in American Christianity often come in to do something that God has not appointed for them to do. God wants us to do good works to serve our neighbor. But American Christianity wants us to do good works so that we can be certain of our salvation and God's mercy.
You say that American Christianity is confused on the how, the what, and the why of our works. Let's go through those one at a time. What is the confusion with regard to the how?
Yeah, sure. I mean, we have to know that faith, apart from faith, it is impossible to do a good work. So that faith comes first. We love because God first loved us, says St. John, so wonderfully. So, Hebrews tells us, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. We must know that He is, that He exists, that He created the world, and that He is good to us in Christ. This is especially where, you know, Luther tells his story about when he thought that the gospel meant the really hard law. It's an incredible confusion of law and gospel. So the law says do this, and the gospel says do even more of this. When Luther thought that's what the gospel was, he says, I hated the law, the Lord who said these things, who said righteousness and demanded that of me. And that's how it is with us. If we do not know first the Lord's love for us, that the death of Jesus on the cross, the forgiveness of all of our sins, it is impossible to even imagine or think of doing a good work. So faith comes first, and part of that faith is knowing that we're sinners that need to be forgiven. So that works are, according to the Scriptures, the fruit of repentance. Well, if you want to have the fruit of something, you have to have the tree. So that our good works of love and service to our neighbor begin with repentance. with a knowledge of our own sin, and then with a trust in the promises of the gospel and the mercy that the Lord has to us in Christ.
And then what about the what of good works? That is, what they actually are. It sounds like you're already kind of beginning to answer that question.
Yeah, the what of the good works is not to please God. That's the important part. God doesn't need our good works. There's one of my favorite texts. It's so, because it's a joke, really. The Lord is kind of poking at us in Psalm 50, where he says, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. And then he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. So that the Lord says, look, if I needed anything, I wouldn't go to you to get it. I'm not going to give you that what, that job, that obligation, that responsibility, that opportunity of serving me. I've got everything. But you know who doesn't have everything? Your neighbor. And so so that you love your neighbor, serve your neighbor, care for your neighbor. They need it. So this is the what of good works. It's a selfless service in the freedom of faith for our neighbor and for their good. And these works are done according to the Ten Commandments. One of the great dangers that we have in our Christian life is to try to invent our own good works. This is always the trouble, the kind of the Pharisaical or monastic move that you you look at the Ten Commandments and you say, well, I've done those, now I need something more to do. And so you start to invent your own good works. No, our good works are done in accord with God's commandments. So that I look at my neighbor and I see who they are. That neighbor is my wife, or that neighbor is my children, or that neighbor is the person that lives across from me, or that neighbor is the person at church, or the person that rules over me. And I love them according to the Ten Commandments and my station in life.
You talk about several dangers with respect to the conscience, callous conscience, an evil conscience, and what you call, and I think you kind of alluded to it there a little bit, a counterfeit conscience. What is a calloused conscience?
Yeah, a calloused conscience is, and this, you know, our conscience, like St. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, that the conscience either excuses or accuses us. So the conscience is that kind of that part of us that stands alongside our activities and makes judgments, if they're right or wrong, good or bad. The conscience can be wrong, we know. And a calloused conscience is a conscience that's lost the sensation of guilt. So the way that someone achieves a callous conscience is most often through repetitive sin. Drunkenness is almost an instantaneous callousing of the conscience. So that you see someone that's trapped in a pattern of sin, of harming themselves and their neighbor, and they simply don't feel the guilt over it. And the answer that the Lord has for a callous conscience is the preaching of the law, which comes in and breaks up like a hammer. It breaks up the hardness of heart that we have.
What's an evil conscience?
Well, I would say, and I think there's a couple different ways at this, but an evil conscience is a conscience that accuses us where there is nothing to be accused. Sometimes we call it false guilt. It's a conscience that's been distorted. So when it's especially this happens when someone's been sinned against, and you feel guilty for something that you didn't do, that's a distorted and evil conscience. Sometimes it's displaced guilt. So I remember hearing the story about a man who was a serial adulterer, but he didn't feel bad about that, but he did feel bad about driving an SUV, and so he got one of those little electric cars. That's the result of an evil conscience. It's like guilt displaced and put in something that shouldn't cause us guilt. And I think that there's something going on there. And especially when someone is the victim of another person's sin, and they feel that uncleanness, they feel that great shame for having been sinned against, that's a conscience that's an evil conscience. And for that, the Lord has an incredible kindness in the absolution. Not only that our sins are forgiven, but even that Jesus died to forgive the sins that were committed against us.
What is a counterfeit conscience?
This is the self-justified conscience. So it's the conscience that has managed to be good through telling yourself not through the forgiveness of the gospel, but rather through your own attempts at self-justification. So when someone says, you know, when you ask someone, I ask this question to people all the time. People think I'm crazy, I suppose, when I come up and ask them, hey, how's your conscience? I guess it's not a normal way to start a conversation. You know, a lot of times people say, hey, yeah, conscience is doing pretty good. I said, oh yeah, well, why is that? You know, why do you have a good conscience? And if you get the story there, that someone's conscience is good because of their works and efforts, because of all the good works that they've accomplished, then you're dealing with a counterfeit conscience. It's like fool's gold, you know. It looks sparkly, but it has no value at all. Because unless our conscience is good from the blood of Christ and the word of the gospel, then it's really not good at all.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. This is part four of our five-part series on Pop American Christianity. Today we're talking about good works, prayer, and the end times. When we come back, we're going to turn to the subject of the neighbor. Pastor Wolfmiller just a few moments ago talked about how our neighbor needs our good works. We'll take that up right after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
An oasis in the desert of Pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series on Pop American Christianity. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Has American Christianity failed? It not only diagnoses the problems that are found in American Christianity that have led to American Christianity's failure on so many fronts, but it also gives the remedy for those problems in a truly Christ-centered cross focus that is so much needed in American Christianity and in the entire church. Find out more about Has American Christianity Failed from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed, by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. You mentioned the neighbor before, Brian, but where does the neighbor fit into this whole scenario of good works?
Yeah, the neighbor is, you know, when we talk about the four parts, this is old catechism stuff, we talked about the four parts of a good work. So it's done in faith and obedience to the Ten Commandments, to the glory of God and for the benefit of the neighbor. And that last part is really important, that our good works serve the neighbor. And that's why the whole second half of the Ten Commandments has everything to do with our neighbors. Now, our neighbors have different shapes, and depending on what my vocation is, that determines, you know, what my love for my neighbor looks like. So my love for my children looks quite different than my love for the members at Hope Lutheran. You know, if I start buying the members at Hope Lutheran pairs of tennis shoes, you're going to say, hey, that's not your vocation towards them. That's how you love your kids, not how you love the parishioners. And so the vocation gives shape to love according to the Ten Commandments. Now, this is one of the problems with American Christianity. Again, because of this certainty vacuum and certainty void that exists, because they don't have baptism and the Lord's Supper and the absolution, then works start to fill in there, so that works are for myself or for God, something like this, and they're never truly for the neighbor. I'm never, because I can't have the absolute certainty that Christ has died for me, apart from my own experiences. I can't have that certainty. Then I'm always fighting for that certainty, which gives an automatic selfishness to all of my works. And try as I might, I can't ever escape that. So the only way to be truly free to serve the neighbor is really to know that Jesus has baptized me, that Jesus has fed me his body and blood, that Jesus has forgiven my sins. And then I'm set free to serve and love my neighbor.
So I was traveling this last weekend and was listening to satellite radio or something, and there was a channel of a Christian channel I was listening to. And one of the, he was like a Bible teacher, didn't recognize his voice, so I don't know exactly who it was, but he was talking about how you can be certain that you are a Christian, and he gave a rather sophisticated, although misguided, argument from Scripture that the certainty of one's faith is found in looking at whether or not one is progressively sanctified, that is, growing in good works, okay? He just flat out said it with a straight face. And I thought to myself, you know, everything he said about good works is true, except that they are a certain sign that I am a Christian. Is that what you're talking about here?
Yeah, that's exactly it. Now, I mean, it's true that faith is an invisible sort of thing, and we want to fight against fideism, you know, faith in faith. I know I'm a Christian because I am a Christian. I know I'm a believer because I believe. There's a kind of circularity to that that we want to avoid. But then when you realize that, you got two directions to go, because we know that the fruit of repentance is good works. We know that the source of repentance is God's word and sacraments. So that when you want to find some certainty, you're going to be pushed in one of two different directions. You're going to go towards the source of faith, or you're going to go towards the result of faith. And our Lutheran doctrine has made this brilliant move. So for example, what is the church? Well, the church is believers who hear the voice of their good shepherd, Jesus. But you can't see faith. So where do they say you find the church? Well, they don't look to the fruit of the preaching. They look to the ways that the Lord creates faith. So you break towards the foundation. So the marks of the church, where do you find the church? Where? Well, the gospel's rightly preached and where the sacraments are rightly administered. Now, we make that same break when it comes to our confidence, our own personal confidence in Christ. We don't break to the result of repentance. We break to the source of repentance. We look to how the Lord does his work. We look to baptism and the Lord's Supper and the Word, and we find there our confidence, because we know we have all these promises of God. And that the Lord Jesus comes to us and baptizes us and calls us his own. This is why the foundation is sure. And when we're built on that foundation, that rock-solid foundation, then good works can begin to grow. Faith is strengthened. Certainty is the kind of solid foundation of our Christian life. But if we break towards the fruit of repentance, then we're really dooming ourselves to constant uncertainty. And that's exactly what this preaching was doing, and that's the great danger here for American Christianity.
And it does highlight, by the way, the thing I heard from the Bible teacher on the radio. What did you call it? It tinges everything the Christian does with sheer selfishness. Because if I am looking to my works as a sign that I'm really a Christian, I'm going to be doing my works not for my neighbor. I'm going to be doing them essentially for myself, aren't I?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a it's very, very dangerous thing. I mean, you know, when like Rick Warren starts his purpose-driven life by saying there's going to be, you know, a test when you get to heaven. What have you done for me? And that's going to determine how good a spot you get. Now every single good work, even if you don't want it to be, is tinged with selfishness because of the theological foundations of it. Whereas when the scriptures talk about good works, it talks about being set free to serve. That these works are done in freedom, and the only way that they can be done in freedom is if they're done in the confidence of faith that the Lord has indeed called me to be his own. There's no question mark there. There's an exclamation point. And this is what American Christianity is constantly doing. It's putting question marks where the Lord intends for there to be certainty and excitement and joy and confidence. Now this becomes a question, and you're fighting to have some sort of certainty, and you're looking for that certainty in all the wrong places. And so while you're looking for certainty in good works, you're in fact spoiling the good works, and you're not doing them. You're not free then to do these good works in service for the neighbor. You're not free to do them humbly, secretly, so that nobody even sees them. That's not an option. Now, everyone has to see them. Because you're trying to prove something with the good works. The only thing that proves anything about our Christianity is the Lord's doing. And his death, the death and resurrection of Jesus, proves his love. His baptizing us and feeding us his body and blood proves our salvation. That is where the proof is. And now our works are free to not prove anything, but in fact to serve and be helpful.
I guess we should also remember that it is essentially the neighbor that kind of dictates the works. You talked about the Ten Commandments before, and that obviously is a clear expression of God's will for the Christian. But on a day-to-day basis, the neighbor kind of determines what I'm supposed to be doing. How is that?
Yeah, Paul says, owe no one anything except the debt of love, so that, you know, our neighbor's need determines our good works. And this according to vocation. So, I mean, the reason why the Lord has pastors, and this is really quite great. I mean, sometimes it's not that we go and ask our neighbors what we need, but vocation tells us, you know. So I have the vocation of father. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I go and ask the children what they need. In fact, the very vocation of father tells me what they need. They need a home. They need food. They need to be taught the Lord's word. They need to be protected and cared for. The same thing in my vocation as a pastor. So I don't survey the church to see what they need. I know that the very vocation of pastor tells me that what the Lord has determined that the people need is his body and his blood and his word in their ears and his name on them, and to be blessed and to be taught and to constantly hear of his kindness. So it is the neighbor's need, but it's not like the neighbor's need is, at least not mostly, in most normal situations, it's not like the neighbor's need is going to come to me as a surprise. Now, it could be that, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that I'm walking down the street and all of a sudden my neighbor's need assaults me because he's laying in the ditch half dead. And then the neighbor's need, you know, gives shape to my new vocation, which is EMT or whatever. But most of the time, the need of the neighbor is already kind of pre-established in the vocations that the Lord has given us. And so that's what compels us and gives shape to our love, is precisely those needs.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, part four of our five-part series on Pop American Christianity. Today we're talking about good works prayer, and we'll get to the issue of the end times as well. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Chris Roseboro joins us for This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about some contradictory prophecies regarding Donald Trump, and then we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. You're invited to a special service commemorating the 160th anniversary of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. It's a Vespers service beginning at 4 on Saturday afternoon, September the 10th. I have the honor of preaching for this anniversary celebration. Worship in one of the most beautiful sanctuaries in Greater St. Louis, Saturday, September the 10th, at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel. If you want to stay for dinner, RSVP 618-633-2209.
Located 10 minutes north of Worcester in the heart of liberal Massachusetts, Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton is a solid, orthodox, confessional, liturgical outpost of the Missouri Synod, where God's word is not changed to agree with the latest social trend. No megachurch fog here, just the law and gospel, every Sunday at 10 a.m. Come join us and check us out at TrinityLutheranClintonMA.org.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It's going to take literally like 2 days as a freshman, and they will be inundated with the idea of tolerance. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. It is the supreme virtue among all other virtues.
I have never seen a movie where people are swearing, where they say something like, oh, Allah. Nobody ever uses the word Allah.
No one goes to hell because we were bad at evangelism. No one goes to hell because we didn't tell them about Jesus. All of the elect will be in heaven. And no one goes to heaven either because of our efforts.
These personal prophecies that they've received when they were in these charismatic churches turn out to be a form of bondage. These words become shackles that shackle their lives and cause them to fear and ultimately lead to despair.
1 hour from now, we're going to be playing those four sound bites in their entirety. Soundbite number one, Pastor Marcus Zill, the Collegiate Arch Doctrine of Selective Tolerance. Soundbite number two, Pastor Tom Baker, why people swear using Jesus' name. Soundbite number three, Pastor David Peterson, why evangelize. And soundbite number four, Pastor Chris Rosebro, the danger of false prophecy. 1 hour from now, we'll play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the week. You get to vote on one of those to be soundbite of the week. It's part four of our five-part series on Pop American Christianity. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Pastor Wolfmiller, before we move on to prayer, something occurs to me about kind of the Pop American Christian view of good works. It's misdirected concern about relationship. You've pointed out many times in our conversations that the primary metaphor in evangelicalism for the for kind of us and God is relationship. Is that misplaced? In other words, would God have us be concerned about our relationship in terms of our neighbor primarily?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's what. So, all of us have the vocation of Christian. I mean, maybe not. If there's someone who's listening who, you know, hasn't been baptized, then get to the closest Lutheran church with a font and get baptized. But, you know, for the baptized, we have this vocation of Christian, but it's always in as a vocation of Christian that the Lord is coming to us and serving us and giving to us and taking care of us and speaking to us and blessing us, putting his name on us, and all this great kindness. Now, it's in our other vocations that the Lord gives us the gift of a neighbor to love and to serve in all of these different shapes. So when we consider the relationships that we have, it should point us to vocation and to this shape of love. But it's not just, you know, when American Christianity uses the metaphor of relationship, it's not any relationship. It's not the relationship that I have, to my banker, or the relationship that I have to the people that I work with. The relationship that particularly shapes American Christianity's idea of God is the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. It's a dating relationship. It's not certain. You know, it hasn't been. There's no marriage there. There's no ring. It's a questionable sort of thing, and it's exciting, but there's as much excitement as there's as much questions. You don't know what the future is going to be, and so you need to deepen that relationship with God. And American Christianity, its worship and its piety is all shaped in this way to deepen that relationship. I mean, when we talk about the big picture of salvation, you know, the Roman Catholic Church uses the picture of a bank. There's this safe in heaven, and the Pope has access to the merit that's locked away there, and he can dole it out through indulgences and so forth. And you can make deposits to that bank if you do enough good works that you don't even need anymore, and you become a saint and so forth. The Reformation came along and said, this is the wrong picture. The picture that the Scripture gives us is of a court, of a throne, and we come before God as transgressors, and there standing next to us is Jesus, who with his blood argues our case, and the Lord declares us to be holy and innocent, perfect. It's beautiful. But American Christianity has this picture of this dating relationship, and everything is turned into that, so that now my works are either to convince God that I love him or to convince me that I love God. It's all about the status of the affection and the dedication that we have, the commitment that I've made for God. And that, again, flavors all of my Christian living, my works, my experiences, how I relate to the good and bad of this life, and also my prayers and my worship.
So let's talk about prayer. Why do you say that it's wrestling with God?
Well, this is these pictures that the Scriptures give us. I think the most beautiful picture of prayer would be when Israel is called Israel. Israel means wrestle with God, and we remember, you know, on the bank of the fords of the river Jabbok. And there, Jacob was going. He was going back to see his brother Esau, who he'd, you know, stolen his birthright from, and he's pretty sure Esau is going to be upset. So he sends his wives and his children and all of his servants over the river, and he stays there at night, and he starts wrestling with Jesus. And he won't let him go until Jesus would give him a blessing. It's an incredibly strange story. I mean, if you were to ask, okay, the Lord came to Jacob, and on the fords of the river Jabbok, what's going to happen next? And you think, well, maybe Jacob would build an altar and offer a sacrifice, or maybe the Lord would give him a vision or a dream or something like this. But instead, you get this, you know, this wrestling all through the night, you know, Jesus pushing Jacob's face into the mud and touching his hip so that he limps and trying to get away, and Jacob hanging on to him and, tell me your name. And it's just an incredible account, and he won't let go until the Lord gives him a blessing. So he gives him a blessing, and he calls him Israel, wrestles with God. And this is the picture of our Christian life, that we're holding on to the Lord's promises. So in the New Testament, we see the Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus begging that he would heal her daughter, who was demon-possessed, and Jesus ignores her, and then he speaks to his disciples and said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to take the food and it's meant for the children and throw it to the dogs. And she just won't let go until finally, you know, she has that in. And Jesus calls her a dog, at which point, you know, most people would just walk away. I'm not going to take it from this guy. And she doesn't. She she clings to this word and says, if you're going to call me a dog, I just will ask for what the dogs get, the scraps that fall from the table. That's all I'm asking for, Lord. And Jesus, you know, he turns to her and says, great is your faith. And he heals her daughter, and he holds her up before his disciples. And then in the scriptures, before all the world, as a picture of what it means to be a Christian, to cling to the Lord's word. Luther loves to preach on that, and he says she heard the yes behind, the hidden yes behind God's no. And this becomes the picture of prayer for us, that we cling to the Lord's promises and say, keep these, you've given the promise, keep it. Keep it with me. Keep it with my family. Keep it with my church. Keep it with my neighbors. Keep your promises, Lord, and we won't let go until he keeps them. That's this beautiful picture of prayer. It's not this kind of serene, you know, deepening of the relationship. I remember this one guy, I would hear him preach, and he would say, well, we center ourselves in prayer. It's not this kind of nonsense. Prayer is wrestling with God and really demanding of him in his own name to keep the promises that he himself has given to us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we will complete part four of our five-part series, turning to the subject of the end times. We started with one obsession, that is good works on the part of Pop American Christianity and the Christian life. If there is a second obsession, it has to be the end times. Now, behind this might be a good impulse, because we are instructed to anxiously await Christ's return, but is that what's happening in the end times teachings of Pop American Christianity? We'll be right back.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolfmiller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Folks, Issues Etc. is brought to you in part today by Luther Academy. Find out about this Christ-centered, cross-focused mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth, lutheracademy.com. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series on Pop American Christianity with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? We've talked about this many times, starting with the one obsession of good works and ending here with what's probably the second obsession, which is the return of Christ. That's not a bad thing to be occupied with, is it, Brian?
No, but like most things in American Christianity, it gets taken up to serve a cause which it was not intended by God to serve. So when Jesus is coming back, we know this from the Scriptures, it's a truth. It's the last promise to be fulfilled, the Lord appearing, the dead being raised, called out of the grave at the voice of Jesus, and the great judgment, and the division of the sheep and the goats, and the introduction of the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells, beyond the reach of death and beyond the reach of tears. And Jesus tells us this really so that, like he tells us everything with the long gospel, so that we would repent, so that we would hear the law, and we would hear the Lord's warning, we would hear the Lord's preaching of our sin, we would be sorrowful about it, and we would ask for his mercy, and so that also we would hear of the Lord's kindness. That we would know that when Jesus comes, he comes to rescue us. There's this beautiful picture in the Scriptures where Jesus, Luke tells us that when Jesus was ascended into heaven, his hands were raised in blessing, and then the angel comes and they say, "Why, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring in heaven? The same Jesus who's taken from you will return in the same way." And what, how does that mean? In the clouds with his hands raised in blessing. So when Jesus is teaching us to be ready for the end of days, again, Luke gives us these words. He says, when you see these things happening, look up, because your redemption draws near. So the same one who died for us is the one who returns for us. So that the teaching, the promise of the coming of Jesus is for our repentance, for our contrition, for our faith, and the fruit of good works. American Christianity takes the second coming of Jesus, and it kind of wraps it into this strange hysteria, so that the result is not repentance, but something else. It feeds into this conspiracy theory mind, and it sets everybody into emergency mode. So that you're reading the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and you're always trying to deliver the certainty of the truth of the Lord's words by these so-called prophecies that have been fulfilled. So I had someone tell me one time, this is not too long ago, that if the reconstitution of the nation of Israel in the 20th century is not a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, then we can't be sure if the Lord's word is true. I mean, that's unbelievable. So they're pinning their certainty in the truth of the Lord's word on all of these geopolitical events that are going on in the world today. And that is very dangerous.
Are you saying, you know, the kind of the theme running here is that American evangelicalism will take things and press them into service where God never intended them to be pressed into service? Are you saying that they're actually taking the great joyous promise of Christ's return to raise the dead and judge the living and the dead, to pressing that into service to take the church's eyes off of Christ himself?
That's precisely it. It's like the devil's form of theological judo. Is it judo that where you take your opponent's strength and energy and you just use it against them? Maybe it's some jujitsu or something, but this is how the devil is working. So he takes you take baptism, which is to deliver comfort, and you use that, and you twist it around to do the exact opposite. Now it's the first act of obedience. You use good works, which are to serve the neighbor, and you twist it around. So now I'm pleasing God by my own good works. And you take the promise of the second coming, and you twist it around so that instead of settling me and giving me the great joy that even though the world falls apart, even though the mountains are falling into the depths of the sea, I'm quiet because I'm in the hands of Jesus, and now you're using these things to get me worked up into a frenzy. It's the constant theme, but it's what we would expect. I mean, whenever the devil can take the truth of the Lord's words and twist it so that there's a remnant of the truth, you can hear the echo of God's voice in these things, but they're twisted around to the opposite effect that the Lord intends of them because of the confusion of law and gospel. That's precisely the diagnosis of the theology of American Christianity, which is why American Christianity does not deliver people the comfort of the gospel, but rather it delivers them to the uncertainty of their works and their experiences. And that's not what Jesus wants for his people.
So when it comes to the end times, it's not primarily that American evangelicalism has the wrong end times script or scenario. That is a problem, of course, but that's not the primary problem. It's that they simply view the end times in a way that is not centered on Christ and his saving work.
Yeah, that's right. And it filters through everything that they do. So that, especially with this doctrine of dispensationalism, which in fact is, this is the idea, it's a modern idea, and it has a lot of things. It normally, the way we see dispensationalism is through the pre-tribulation rapture, the idea that Jesus will come up and set up a throne in Israel for a thousand-year reign, and it's the Left Behind series and that whole thing. We normally see dispensationalism as a specific chronology of how things will unfold in the end. And it's wrong, and it's unbiblical, but the bad part about it is underneath is the theological implications. So that dispensationalism teaches that the goal that there has to be a distinction between Israel and the church. And what that does is whenever you read through the Bible, instead of hearing Christ, you hear Israel. You ask a dispensationalist, well, what does the New Testament mean when it says temple? And they say, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, where the Bible means Jesus, his body, which was crucified and raised. When you ask the dispensationalists what the Bible means about Antichrist, they think of one world ruler who's the head of the European nation. But what does the Scripture say? It means a false teacher in the church who is teaching against the doctrine of the incarnation and the gospel. So that everything in the Scriptures is filtered towards a kind of a Israel understanding rather than an understanding of Christ. So then the dispensationalists make this distinction. They say that the whole purpose of history is not man's salvation, but rather the glory of God. And to distinguish those two, the glory of God and man's salvation, is to split apart the kindness of God and his very heart that we see in the work on the cross. When we read the Scripture, we see that the glory of God is our salvation. His glory is his crucifixion. His glory is not when he comes to judge the earth. His glory is when he was condemned by the Father and wore the crown of thorns and suffered the wrath of God for us. That is the glory of Jesus, is his work for us. And when we are brought into a different way of reading the Scriptures, that's the danger, that we miss the beauty of God, the glory of God, the love of God is the death of Jesus for us sinners. And if we miss that, we miss everything that the Lord has for us in the Bible.
With only a few minutes here, you end the book by talking about the fact that the gospel is always a surprise. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, that was the original title of the book, The Surprise of the Gospel. And I think that the thing that I'm getting at here is that we naturally know the law. We know our own sin. We might try to run away from it. We might not know the depth of it. We know that we're dying. We know that we've really made mistakes. And we know, therefore, that we should be judged by God. But here we read in the Scripture something that we could never come to otherwise, and that is that God loves us, that Christ has died for us, that he has raised for us, that he's overcome sin by forgiving us, that he's overcome death by being raised from the dead, that he has overcome the devil by crushing his head by his foot on the cross, that Jesus has done all of these things that we have not deserved, and we never deserve them. We never, ever have earned them, and so the gospel, the kindness of God and his promises, is always coming to us every day, new every morning, as a surprise and a delight. Here's my sin, we say, and the Lord says, hey, I got something for that. Here's Jesus, his crucifixion, his death and resurrection, his blood. I love you. And that is always our surprise, and it's always a delight. And it's because it's always free and always by God's grace, it always is cause for great joy and great peace.
Then with only about 20 seconds here, is that really the purpose of critiquing pop American Christianity, to open the eyes of those who are mired in it so they might be surprised again by the gospel?
Yes, Jesus has something better for you. Luther says every heresy strikes at Christ. Every false doctrine does the same. It obscures the grace of God in Christ. And we want that unobscured, shining as brightly as possible. I hope this book was a little bit. It was my attempt to do that, and I hope it does. But the point is, no matter how you get it, this is what the Scripture wants for you, to know that Jesus is the one who has died and raised for you, and that he forgives your sins, and you cannot out-sin his mercy. You can't.
Folks, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be back with us this Sunday night, August the 28th, for a special live broadcast of Issues Etc. We'll be giving away copies of his book, Has American Christianity Failed, to listeners with the best questions or comments. Listen live Sunday night from 10 to midnight Central on Sirius XM Family Talk, Channel 131, at issuesetc.org, and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday, August the 26th, Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will join us. We're going to talk about conflicting, contradictory prophecies regarding Donald Trump. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.